our website at radiomaria.us, on the Radio Maria USA mobile app, on your telephone at 1-631-359-8743, and on the radio in Florida on 91.9 FM WMKL in Hammocks, Miami, in Louisiana on 580 AM KJMJ in Alexandria, 1360 AM KNIR in New Iberia, 89.7 FM KBIO in Natchitoches, and 91.1 FM KOJO in Lake Charles. In Mississippi on 88.1 FM WOLM in D'Iberville, Biloxi. In Ohio on 1600 AM WULM in Springfield, with translator W277AO 103.3 FM in Enon, Dayton, and 88.7 FM WHJM in Anna. In Pennsylvania on 88.1 FM WHHN in Hollidaysburg, Altoona. In Texas on 1250 AM KDEI in Port Arthur, and in Wisconsin at 91.3 FM WRMW in Peshtigo.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. Time now for the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will, a practical and fun approach to understanding, developing, and applying the truths contained in the gift of living in the divine will.
Thank you, Larry, from Radio Maria. I love that welcome. It's time now for the School of Mary. So it's sort of like that when that bell rings, everyone's got to come in and sort of line up and go into class. And we're going to be a little more casual than that, but we want to welcome everyone to the School of Mary. And it is truly a kindergarten of the divine will. I'm Peter DePalm, and I'm joined by Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live via live stream from Italy. And, you know, we're grateful to have awakened today, truly. Physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. There's a great quote. With God, I was born to be alive in this time. St. Joan of Arc, 16-year-old girl. We have no excuses. We are born to be alive at this time. We're going to begin with prayers we always do, and we're going to use the supplication from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, day 31. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms, and as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. O Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. All this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, it's a joy. It's a joy to have Mother and the Sisters, as we always do on Thursdays here on Radio Maria, Christian Voice in our home. We want to thank God for Radio Maria for the opportunity to bring this program and many other programs like this on Radio Maria. You know, Mother, Sister, I was just thinking a bit, and I don't think often, but I was thinking a bit, and I'm thinking about Adam, and using a silly analogy, Adam was to be in essence, a vase. Let's use that for argument's sake, a vase. And the vase was there to hold God and all the flowers of God. But yet this was an expandable vase. And he was at such a great height that when he fell, it's amazing the vase, when it was dropped and hit the ground, didn't break into 1,000 pieces. It didn't. It cracked. A couple pieces came off. And God, over the last 6,000 years, has been mending, putting that vase back together again. But the problem is, when you drop something from a great height, there are invisible cracks that are unbeknown to the eye. Now we're using a magnifying glass through the divine will to actually look at those cracks. Because if you fill a vase with water and there are cracks, it's going to leak and become dry. And Jesus states that, and I want to open up with this passage, if I may. It's a warning to us, in essence. Well, to Luis and to us as well. It comes from Volume 8, July 19th, 1907. This is Louisa speaking, quote, "Having spoken to someone about the will of God, it had slipped from my mouth that if one is in the will of God and feels aridity or dryness, one would be at a peace. Now, as I was in my usual state, blessed Jesus corrected me, telling me, 'My daughter, be very careful when you speak about my will, because my will is so happy that it forms our very beatitude, while the human will is so unhappy that if it could enter ours, it would destroy our happiness and would wage war against us. Therefore, neither aridities, nor temptations, nor defects, nor restlessness, nor coldness enter my will, because my will is light and contains all possible tastes. The human will is nothing but a drop of darkness and full of disgust. So if the soul is ready, already inside my will, before she enters at the contact with my will, its light dissolves the little drop of darkness in order to be able to have it within itself. Its heat dissolves coldness and aridities. Its divine tastes remove the disgusts, and my happiness freed her from all unhappiness. End quote. Sounds like Jesus telling us here that we've got to be disposed before we go out there and start to share this gift. Because if we share this gift, these unheard of graces, and we're still in our usual, our old state of restlessness and aridity and sinfulness, how is somebody going to believe it? So we really have to become before we do. And this is the opposite effect of what the saints did. You know, the saints did something and they became what they did. Well, God wants us to call time out again on the playground and become, to be first and then go out and do. Then I'm going to read the second part of this as we come back from the break. And again, it's after 17 more volumes where God has had the opportunity to work on us to mend those cracks, especially the invisible ones that we can't see. And he tells us to go out there and shout. So mother, sisters, it's great to be together again. How's everything?
Everything is wonderful now. We're happy to be now in Lent. And we started reading the Passion. We've got, between the monks and us, we have 24 people able to read the whole Passion book every day. So I want to encourage everybody to do that. If you can get enough people in your area to read the Passion book every day, our Lord said that wherever that Passion book is read, those people, those communities will not experience a chastisement. Right. So what you do is one person reads, starts on the first hour, another person starts on the second hour, another person on the third hour, and so on and so forth. So that if you have 24 people every day, the whole book is being read in a certain area. Right. Now, we're not so close to the monks, they're 40 minutes away. But that's okay. God understands. If you can call relatives that live across the U.S., you know, get 24 people to help you with it. And every day you go to the next hour and the next hour and so forth. So right. It's a great thing to do during Lent. And you know, when you meditate on his Passion, you grow in great holiness, because that's a great, this brother, forget what his name, John, Brother John was his name. He was a Trappist in Kentucky. It's a little book written about him. He had a terrible, terrible temper. And after he entered the monastery, his spiritual director told him to make the Stations of the Cross every day. And he did. He became a saint, and all kinds of miracles even happened while he was still alive. But, you know, he became very holy through meditating on our Lord's Passion, through making the Stations of the Cross every day. So I encourage everybody to meditate on the Passion, to do the Passion, read the Passion book during this Lent. It's good to read it all year round, but especially right now during Lent. You can get into it right now, and that will maybe encourage you to continue it the rest of the year too. Right. So I encourage everybody to do that. It's a great thing to do.
And mother, the good news is too, if somebody cannot get 24 people to do an hour apiece, Jesus does tell Louisa that even if one soul in every town is praying the hours of the Passion, that town will be saved. So again, he encourages us to grab 23 other souls, but if that's not possible, it's okay. You know, this is sort of like that. You know, we talk about that vase being cracked where we can't see. You know, God, through the hours of the Passion, the Virgin Mary and the Kingdom, the volumes, it's almost like in a car, if your radiator's leaking, they've got this thing called fix-a-leak. You put it in and it sort of diffuses and fuses and mends over all those little cracks that you can't see. God is doing that in each and every one of us because he wants us to hold the water. He can't place as flowers if we don't have the water. Everything's got to be hydrated. So it's great advice about the hours of the Passion. And mother, the hours of the Passion are found on many websites. We can claim ours, queenofthedivinewill.org. You have the hours of the Passion in three formats, actually. You've got it in written form, you have it in an audio book, and you have it, what's beautiful, we co-opted with a group in Italy. We have the hours of the Passion being read while live adoration is going on, all through the internet. So if you cannot leave your house, everything, God has brought everything to us. Back to you, Mark.
I mean, he's using internet in such a beautiful, great way. I mean, there are evil things on the internet, but so much good being done, you know. But I think, yeah, that's great to know that, you know, even if one person is reading it, that village, that town, that city will be protected from chastisement. But, you know, when people read it, if you have people committed to read an hour a day for during Lent, they're more prone to do it, to get into it, because they feel you're depending on them.
Absolutely.
And that gets them into the divine will sometimes. My father, that's the only book he read in the divine will. He loved that book. And Mother Angelica says, when he died, he appeared to her right off. And she said he was all in glory, all in glory. Now, he loved the rosary. He prayed many rosaries every day. But he loved the passion, you know. So God blessed him with meditating on the passion and the rosary. Those two things got him to heaven quickly, I think. The rosary and the passion book. Can't go wrong with those two, you know.
And your father was blessed with you also, Mother. I have to mention that.
Well, I was blessed with him, you know. So
I know. It's a mutual blessing.
It's a mutual blessing. I was just reading here. Our Lord was telling Louisa, this was volume four, March 3rd. It says that was in 1902. Chastisements are necessary. She says, as I was in my usual state, my adorable Jesus was not coming, and I felt I was dying from his absence. Then around the last hour, moved to compassion for me, he came, and kissing me, told me, my daughter, it is necessary that sometimes I do not come. Otherwise, how would I give vent to my justice? And men, seeing that I do not chastise them, would do nothing but grow ever bolder. Therefore, wars, slaughters are necessary. The beginning and the means will be most painful, but the end will be most cheerful. Besides, you know that the first thing is resignation to my will. So I just wanted to read that because, you know, we have this war going on between the Ukraine and Russia. We don't know how that's going to, how that will continue on, perhaps. But, you know, we have to know that God will bring a greater good out of it. He says right here, in the end, it's most cheerful. But he says he has to bring this because man keeps getting bolder and bolder and bolder. Man is getting bolder. We have so many abortions. We have one-sex marriages. We have man kind of trying to create all kinds of things, leaving God out, creating magnificent things that they can do without people and do without God, you know. So he gets bolder and bolder. So wars, slaughters are necessary because he wants to save our souls. The soul is much more important than the body. So he's going to do what he can. He loves us so much to save our souls. Now, God is not sending all these wars. Man does that, but God lets it happen. He permits it, but he loves us so much that even though it's only his permitting will, he brings a greater good out of it. And the end will be a better people because of it. And the world will be a better place because of all that's going to happen.
Mother, was that March 3rd or March 4th, that reading?
March 3rd.
March 3rd, okay, great. That's a good reading.
Mm-hmm. And then he goes on to say, continuing in my usual state, my adorable Jesus came and told me, my daughter, the soul who does my will loses her temperament and acquires mine. Just as in my temperament, there are many melodies which form the paradise of the blessed, such that music is my sweet temperament, music the goodness, music the sanctity, music the beauty, the power, the wisdom, the immensity, and so on with all the rest of my being. The soul receives within herself all the variety of these melodies, taking part in all the qualities of my temperament. As she goes along doing even the most tiny actions, she makes a melody for me, and as I hear it, I immediately recognize this music as one taken from from my will, my temperament. So I run to listen to it, and I like it so much that I remain recreated and recreated and cheered from all the wrongs which other creatures do to me. So we just give God such a thrill when we do acts in divine will. You know, he sees himself. We perform music for him. It's like a concert. God expresses his music to us. We express it back to him. He says, my daughter, what would happen when these melodies will pass into heaven? I will put the soul in front of me. I will play my music and she will play her own. We will flash each other lightning. The sound of one will be the echo of the other. of the sound of the other. The harmonies will mix together. It will be clearly known to all the blessed that this soul is nothing less than the fruit of my will, the portent of my will, and all of heaven will enjoy one more paradise. So as we do acts and rounds in the divine will, all of heaven is enjoying another paradise. They're longing for us to do this. They long for us to do all, to take on all that God did, all that Jesus did while he was on earth. He did all of our acts, everything for us. He just wants us to take them as gift and return them to him. It's a round of love. God loving us and us loving him back. You know, he told Louisa, everything he created is his I love you to us. I was walking today and I saw, now we have springtime, all these little violets growing in the side of the road. Well, I couldn't put my I love you on each one individual, but I said, Lord, I'm going to put my I love you to you and all those little violets. And I know that you're giving me your I love you and all those little violets. So he's shouting out to us in all of his creation all day long, I love you, I love you, I love you, in the flowers, in the trees, in the birds. Now we have springtime, have lots of birds chirping around. That's Jesus chirping to us, I love you, I love you, I love you. And we can chirp back to him. In every little bird that we hear, I love you, I love you, I love you back, you know. But we need to look at him and all of his creation, all of his gifts. Don't take them for granted and realize that that's his love, loving us. And he just wants us to return the gift to him with an I love you from us.
And every time we give that fiat to Mother, again, it's like that fixer radiator. God is mending us from the inside out. And that's what's so different that delineates this gift from others. You know, St. Louis de Montfort spoke about, among other saints, St. Bernard of Clairvaux, that this is an inward coming, an interior conversion. So that almost like a transmutation, so that when the inside is, remember, the body expresses the soul. So when the soul is fixed, the body is going to resemble the soul once again, like it used to. We're coming back. The vase is going to be able to hold the water again. And it's getting very, very close. Sister?
Yeah, so there was speaking. I was thinking, I was reading a beautiful passage the other day. It was from volume 29, June 23rd, 1931. And it was so beautiful because basically our Lord was talking about his paternity, how we can find his paternity when we do the rounds. And I think that's one of probably the worst effects of original sin, is that Adam forgot that God was his father, that he could trust. He became the father that he became afraid of. I think Our Lady talks about that in her book, that it's against nature for a child to be afraid of his father. And that's exactly what doing our own will does. But the more we live in the divine will, the more we realize God as father. And I think that's really the ultimate goal, is just realizing how much God is our father. And like Mother was saying, finding his love in everything around us and returning that love. So I just want to read this passage, which I think speaks for itself, and it's just so beautiful. Jesus tells Louisa, as father, we are all eyes over our children, that they may lack nothing. Our arms feel the extreme need of love to clasp man to our bosom, so as to give him love and receive love. And when we see the creature running to us, wanting our embraces, oh, how happy we feel that our paternity is recognized and can carry out the office of father for our children. Our generation is almost innumerable, yet a few children surround us. All others are far from us, far with the heart, with the will, far from our likeness. And in our sorrow, in seeing the few children around us, we say, and the other children, where are they? How can they not feel the need to have a celestial father, to receive our paternal caresses, to possess our goods? Therefore, be attentive, recognize our goods, our works, and you will feel our paternity in the heavens, studded with stars, that in their meek twinkling, call you daughter and attest to you the love of your father. Our paternity extends in the sun, that with its vibrant light calls you daughter and says to you, recognize in my light the great gift of your father, who loves you so much that he wants you to be the possessor of this light. Our paternity extends everywhere, in the water you drink, in the food you take, in the varieties of the beauties of all nature. They have a common voice, all calling you daughter of the great celestial father. And as a daughter of his, they want to be possessed by you. Now, what would be our contentment if in all things created by us, at our tender voice calling you daughter, we heard your voice calling us father and saying to us, this is a gift of my father. oh, how he loves me, and I want to love him very, very much. I don't know, this passage just touched me so much the other day. And as I read it again, especially the part, our paternity extends in the Son with its vibrant light, calls you daughter. As we're doing our rounds, it's we can see that coming from the Son, coming from those little violets, coming from whatever we're putting our I love you on. It's calling out to you, you're my daughter, or you're my son. And I think this is what Jesus talks about in the gospel. You can't enter the kingdom of heaven unless you become like a child. We have to realize that we're children. And then just one last thing, I think right after, maybe the day after, the morning after, I meditated on this passage in the morning. We're so blessed we live with Jesus. He's in our tabernacle. When I went to go, you know, just pray a couple of minutes before my morning coffee, I was just looking at Jesus and my mind wanted to get complicated and just talk about all these things. And I just looked at him and I imagined myself a little girl and I placed myself in his arms and he just gazed at me like a little girl. And I just thought, that's where it's at. That's where we have to get. We have to kind of get beyond, you know, the complexities and how complicated we make things. And just remember that we are sons and daughters in the arms of our Father, and he wants nothing but that we recognize his love and just return it back.
Yeah, you know, Cynthia, that passage really, really hit hard, because think about this. Think about, you know, in the nuclear family, a mother and a father having a full family of children, and all of a sudden one day the children develop amnesia. And they don't remember who their mother and their father is. Think about the heartache and the suffering of the parents whose children don't recognize them. So slowly but surely, we're coming out of this amnesia, you know, little by little, bit by bit. Brothers, sisters?
Yeah. Let's turn it up. Yeah.
Sorry, Peter.
I'm sure we're little light off.
Yeah, we're good.
I was just reading here that, you know, our Lord was telling, I was just talking about these souls that delight him so much in doing acts and round in his divine will. He says, these are the souls to whom I keep repeating. Had I not created heaven, I would create it only for you, because I place in them the heaven of my will, and I make of them the true images of myself. And I go wandering in these heavens, delighting and playing with them. To these heavens, I repeat, had I not left myself in the sacrament, for you alone, I would have done it, because they are my true hosts. Just as I could not live without a will, in the same way I could not live without these heavens of my will. Rather, they are not only my true hosts, but the purpose of my Calvary and of my own life. These heavens of my will are more dear to me and more privileged than the tabernacles and the consecrated hosts themselves. Because in the hosts, my sacramental life ends as a species is consumed. While in these heavens of my will, the life of my will never ends. They serve as my host on earth, and they will be my eternal host in heaven. So we are like living hosts. We give God glory in living in his divine will every moment of the day, allowing him to relive his life in each one of us. We give him such glory and honor. That's what he wants. That's what he's really longing for us to do. Every moment. And, you know, after you die to your passions, when you do that, that's the only way I think we're going to die to our passions, is to realize his presence within, to be, as we realize that, to realize he wants to relive his life totally in us, and to let him do that, to be aware of him in everything we do throughout the day.
Yeah, you're right, Mother. That's the only way we can really clearly see ourselves, is to get rid of these blinders that are on our eyes. And that's what's happened. You know, still thinking about that passage that the sister read, you know, about the parents, you know, if they experience amnesia, the children get amnesia like we have. What a hurt. What a terrible sorrow that is. And but again, we're slowly coming out of it. You know, God is telling us that he's bringing us back. You know, Adam was holding that vase that was going to be held in all the flowers of eternity, hydrated and beautiful and to remember of God. And, you know, through sacred scripture and all the gifts that God has given us throughout the centuries have been a means to mend these broken pieces of this vase when dropped. And now God's giving us the magnifying glass of the divine will to look at the small cracks that we could not see, because all of those have to be mended. We have to become the new wineskin. Otherwise, God cannot place the new wine. God's saying, it's done. The time is now. We finally arrived. We're finally going back to the other side. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will.
And thank you again, Larry, from Radio Maria. Again, thank you to Radio Maria for this opportunity to bring the kindergarten of the divine will, the School of Mary. We're talking about Adam and Adam being a vase, the silly analogy, and the vase being dropped. And of course, when a vase has cracks, it cannot retain water. And if water is not retained, any of the flowers that are in that vase cannot be hydrated and they die. We talked about a wineskin too. You know, Jesus, you know, think about wineskin, think about leather. Leather in its inception is very expandable. The wineskin is expandable. But once the wineskin goes dry, a couple things happen. Number one, it shrinks. It cannot house what it used to house. And two, it develops cracks. And a lot of times those cracks you cannot see by the naked eye. So we're talking about in the beginning about Jesus warning basically Louisa, be careful when discussing my divine will. Make sure that you're properly disposed so that none of our dryness will come forth. Now, Jesus now flips the script a bit, 17 volumes ahead, after our cracks have been mended by Christ. And this is in volume 25, January 13th, 1929. Quote, I let the Queen Mary, come to life in whom I was to conceive in reality, so as to make my entrance into a people that have been longing for me and desiring me for 40 centuries. What a crime it would have been if the prophets had not committed, had they concealed, hidden within themselves my manifestations about my coming. Then he goes on to say, now, my daughter, the kingdom of redemption and the kingdom of my divine fiat, they hold hands. And since it is also a universal good, a Catholic good, such that if they want to, so all can enter into it. But it is necessary that many know the news about it and that it be conceived in the minds, in the words, and in the works and hearts of many. so that through prayers, desires, and a holier life, they may dispose themselves to receive the kingdom of my divine will into their midst. If the news is not divulged, my manifestations shall not act as trumpeters, nor shall the knowledges about my divine fiat fly from mouth to mouth, forming the conception of it in the minds, in the prayers, and the sighs and desires of creatures. My divine volition shall not make its triumphant entrance of coming to reign upon earth. How necessary it is that the knowledges about my fiat be known. Not only this, but that it be made known that my divine will already wants to come to reign on earth as it does in heaven in the midst of creatures. End quote. So in one respect, he's telling us, be careful, wait till you're disposed, and then go out there. And now the axe and rounds, as Mother reminds us so eloquently, is going to repair all those invisible cracks so that we may, again, house all of God, all of his flowers, all of his creation, without losing any drop of water. Mother, sisters. I think you're muted, Mother.
Hold on.
There we go. Okay, we're back.
Okay. Since we're talking about Adam and Eve and the Garden of Eden, I wanted to read from volume 12, March the 3rd, 1919. It says, continuing in my usual state, I was all immersed in the divine volition. And my always lovable Jesus came and pressed me to his heart, telling me, you are my firstborn daughter of my will. How dear and precious you are in my eyes. I will keep you so guarded that if in creating man, I prepared a terrestrial Eden, for you, I have prepared a divine Eden. If in the terrestrial Eden, the union between the first ancestors was human, and I gave them the most beautiful delights of the earth for their enjoyment, while they enjoyed me at intervals, in the divine Eden, the union is divine. I will make you enjoy the most beautiful celestial delights. And you will enjoy me as much as you want. Even more, I will be your life. And we will share the contentments, the joys, the sweetnesses, and if needed, also the pains. The enemy has access to the terrestrial Eden, and the first sin was committed. In the divine Eden, entrance is precluded to the devil, to passions, and to weaknesses. Even more, he does not want to enter, knowing that my will would burn him more than the very fire of hell. And upon merely feeling the sensation of my will, the enemy flees. In my will, you will give a start to the first acts in the divine manner, acts which are immense, eternal, infinite, and embrace everything and everyone. It is my will that destroys the human in you. And instead of fearing, you should fling yourself into the immensity of my will. My designs upon you are high, noble, and divine. The very work of creation, oh, how it remains behind this work of calling you to live in the divine will, to live not a human, but a divine life. This is a greater outpouring of my love. It is my love constrained by creatures and unable to contain it any longer. I pour it out in torrents upon one who loves me. And in order to be sure that my love is not rejected and beaten up, I call you in my will so that neither you nor what is mine may remain without their full effect and fully defended. My daughter, do not sadden the work of your Jesus with your fears and continue the flight there where I call you. How important it is he's dying for us to can't say Jesus is dying, but Jesus dying for us to live in his divine will.
Metaphorically.
He wants to give us the gift more than we want the gift. So if you desire it, I mean, he knows the desires of your heart. He flies to you. He wants to just call him in every one of your activities, and he wants to do everything in and through you. He just wants you to desire it, to call him into every activity that you do. And you're going to see as you do that, your joy grows. You're happy. You get happy. Things don't bother you the same. You have a peace. It just changes your whole life. It's amazing what happens to you. The more I do acts in divine will, I feel it, you know, and I just you forget yourself more, you know. When you forget yourself, you're happy. We're our worst enemy. You know, we make ourselves miserable just thinking about ourselves, but we die to ourselves, and we realize our nothingness, which You know, I was reading something the other day, nothingness is more than humility. My humility probably comes first. But then after that, your nothingness comes from realizing you can do nothing. You can't do anything without him. We can't even live without him. We can't breathe without him. Our hearts can't beat without him. So he's keeping us alive, and we have to come to that realization and be present to him within us.
And, you know, a mother, in that passage, you mentioned the fires of hell. Nothing aids the aridity of our souls than the fires of hell. So, you know, like leather, when it's exposed to high heat, again, it's going to shrink, it's going to crack. So, yeah, we want to stay away from that. Sister?
Yes, there was a passage that I wanted to share, but it was going to take too long before so close to the break. So now we got some time. This passage is from Volume 7, February 28th, 1906. And it's just really two paragraphs, like a normal sized paragraph and then a teeny tiny paragraph. So I'm just going to go ahead and read the whole thing. This morning, Blessed Jesus made himself seen for just a little and told me, "My daughter, the greatest honor that the creature can give to God is to depend on his divine will in everything. And the Creator, in seeing that the creature fulfills her duty of creature toward the Creator, communicates his grace to her." And while he was saying this, a light came out of Blessed Jesus, which made me comprehend the way in which he communicates grace. I understood it in this way. For example, the soul feels within herself the annihilation of herself. She sees her nothingness, her misery, her inability to do a shadow of good. Now, while she feels this way, God communicates his grace and the grace of truth in such a way that the soul can see the truth in everything without deceit, without darkness. And here is how, what God is by nature, eternal truth which cannot deceive nor be deceived, the soul becomes by grace. That is to say, the soul feels detachment from the things of the earth. She sees their fleetingness, their instability, how everything is false, everything is wrought, which deserves to be abhorred rather than loved. While the soul feels this state, God communicates his grace and the grace of true love and of eternal love. He communicates his beauty in such a way as to make the loving soul go mad, and the soul remains filled with the love and the beauty of God. And here is how, what God is by nature, love and eternal beauty. The soul becomes by grace, and so with all the other divine virtues, such that if I wanted to say everything, I would be too long. I only add that grace anticipates the soul. It excites her, but only when the soul masticates those truths and swallows them like food into her bosom. Then it communicates itself and enters to take possession of her. This is why not everyone receives the effects described above, because they let them escape from their minds like lightnings and do not make a place for them. What first caught my attention was, you know how before each passage, there's kind of like a little mini intro, like in bold, like it explains what the passage is going to be about. And it's what caught my attention was the greatest honor that the creature can give to God is to depend on his divine will in everything. And that made me think about, well, what was the purpose of man in the beginning? Like, well, God created us to know, love, and serve him. And Adam and Eve were living in divine will. Everything that they did was in his divine will. They were perfect. Like they were living in the divine will. So here when Jesus says the greatest honor that we can give to him is to depend on his divine will in everything. Well, it calls to mind, what's the whole point about the divine will? What is the divine will? Which is going back to the way it was before the fall. So of course, like this would be the greatest honor for God, because he's our creator, we are his creation, and that's what he intended for us. And because of us, because we abused our free will, like we disobeyed him, like we were there was a part here that the soul sees like that she sees their fleetingness, their instability, how everything is false, everything is wrought, which deserves to be abhorred rather than loved. It makes you think of that phrase, all that glitters is not gold, like a fool's gold, like it, that, because, and you can understand why Adam and Eve in a way were swayed, you know, by the devil, you know, to leave God's divine will, and original sin happen. And that's why everything is all upside down. So with this passage, it was just beautiful. Like it helps also for us to understand better about the importance of grace, because before the divine will, if we think with the redemption lenses, like as if it was a glasses, before the divine will, you know, we were thinking about redemption, all that, how important grace was for us, that we need grace, God gives grace. But this passage takes it to a whole other step, is that the soul feels within herself the annihilation of herself. She sees her nothingness, her misery, her inability to do a shadow of good. Well, this is exactly what we all wish to attain. We all wished for that. We all want to be nothing. And Mother mentioned earlier, be numb, like nothing happens to us. And humility is the first step, but the nothingness is past that. That's truly emptying ourselves, doing acts and rounds. So that way, like Peter, you were mentioning a vase. Well, that's the thing, a vase, in order to use it, first of all, it has to be emptied. We can't fill anything in it. So again, it goes to the part with this, that in us to really, really please God, is that he desires that we reject everything of the world, recognize it as things of the world, things temporary, things that will pass away, and empty ourselves, be nothing, so that he can fill us, and therefore we can truly give him all the honor and glory that he always wanted from us.
And you mentioned, sister, to depend on God. That's one of the greatest expressions of love, is to have that dependence and knowing that the person or persons or the entity that you're depending on, why they want to give. And God wants to give us everything to make us happy, because that was his plan of creation, to know God, to love God, to serve God, and now to possess God. And we can't do that unless we know God. So that was great. Thank you so much, sister. Thank you, Mother, sisters.
Yeah, my sharing today is, like Mother mentioned earlier, we've started reading the Passion for this Holy Week, and my meditation that really give me so much impact is the first hour of the Lord's agony in the garden. And I won't be able to read all of it because I don't want to run out of time, but just this part, what Jesus explaining to us, what it means, all of his suffering that he suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I'll start towards the end of the paragraph. And Jesus says, "My child, do you want to know what it is that torments me more than the very executioners? Rather, those are nothing compared to this. It is the eternal love, which, wanting primacy in everything, is making me suffer all at once and in the most intimate parts. What the executioners will make me suffer little by little. Ah, my child, it is love which prevails in everything, over me and within me. Love is nail for me. Love is scourge. Love is crown of thorns. Love is everything for me. Love is my perennial passion, while that of men is in time. Ah, my child, enter into my heart. Come to be dissolved in my love. And only in my love will you comprehend how much I suffered and how much I loved you. And you will learn to love me and to suffer only out of my love. Only to suffer me out of my love." This is really what struck to my heart. Only to suffer only out of love. You know, this really affected me, because during this Lent, you know, this whole year, we, like Mother said, we do our rounds and the creation and all this. And I am more kind of like a romantic person. So I tend to kind of romanticize all of these things. And it's true, God is romantic, and it's love, it gives us good feeling. But reading this part, how much Jesus suffered out of love for me, it makes me feel like, what can I do? Because I complain many times when I've suffered little, you know, I have this, you know, complaining and negative thoughts, and, you know, and it's not always good and healthy for my soul. And yesterday's reading, I would like to read also this passage yesterday, because yesterday was the first day of Ash Wednesday, and the first day. And we listened to this talk on Father Ripinger, and he talked about the demons and influence of Satan, evils in our soul, and that causes us to to make negative thoughts or even commit sin. And we're talking about fasting, and we're talking about almsgiving and praying. And this reading really struck to my heart also. And I read it. Jesus said to his disciples, take care not to perform righteous deeds in order that people may see them. Otherwise, you will have no recompense from your heavenly Father. When you give alms, do not blow a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets to win the praise of others. Amen, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your almsgiving may be secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, who love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that others may see them. Amen, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go to your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. They neglect their appearance so that they may appear to others to be fasting. Amen, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you may not appear to be fasting except your Father who is hidden. And your Father who sees that is hidden will repay you. Now, these three pillars of piety is very important because this really cleanses us and purifies our soul. Mother was talking about humility. You know, we are so proud. We have a tendency to be proud, like this passage was reading us, you know, praying so that people can see and admire us, or fasting and make sure that people know. These are all about pride. This is the opposite of humility. And to be more humble actually is to do the divine, to live in grace and to live in the divine will, to make rounds, yes, in creation and in all acts. But we also have to, like Mother said, meditate on the passion and make rounds on the passion, making it our own and putting, I love you, I adore you, I glorify you. And all the sufferings that Jesus do, we put ourselves in it, put I love you in it. And that helps us to be humble, but also not just living in the divine will and living in grace, but we actually have to put it into action. St. James says, faith without works is dead. So we have to really put an action to it. And what is the action that is difficult for us to do? Pray, almsgiving, fasting. Fasting is hard to do, but if we really have the right intention, our disposition, like especially to end war, to have peace in our family, in our homes, in our hearts, to be humble, to be truly humble, to be truly loving, we have to really take our part. And that is to be crucified with Jesus through our will, our human will, give it to the Lord, make rounds. Make a sacrifice. In other words, prayer is a sacrifice. Fasting is a sacrifice. Almsgiving is a sacrifice. If we don't have money to give away, be charitable, offer services, be more compassionate, be more understanding, be more patient. That itself is an act of charity. That is almsgiving.
Sister, I think Sister Magdalene, I think you misspoke earlier, though. You said you complain. I've never heard you complain ever. I don't think you complain.
You don't live with me.
That's true.
Yeah, she complains all the time. Yeah, I'm just kidding, know, everybody out there. Just kidding. She only complains part of the time. No, I'm kidding about that too.
Peter, we are cross to each other and help each other become saints.
Yes. Well, we're identifying those cracks. How else can we fix it? Diba?
Yeah. And then mother's the super glue.
Mother's the super glue, right? That's funny.
Yeah. Well, actually, as Sister Magdalena was talking and kind of transitioning into that, I was listening. I had to go to the airport today, which is a couple hours away. So I had the opportunity to listen to some really good podcasts. And one was by a Dr. Edward Sree. His podcast is All Things Catholic. It's very good. He was talking about, I think it was the reading for Sunday where, shamefully, I don't remember where the reading came from, but it was talking about how we need to rend our hearts during Lent. And what's rending our hearts? It's like ripping it open. And we really have to see ourselves for who we are, but with the Lord. You know, Lent is a time of penance and of being sorry for our sins, and it's so important. And he was stressing, yes, we have to do our fasting, we have to do our almsgiving, we have to do our sacrifices, and that's all important, but let's not just do it as the things we have to check off the list. Like, the purpose of all those things is to really change our hearts. And it's so hard. Like, it's really hard to really see ourselves for who we are, our miseries, our knee-jerk reaction to protect ourselves is to blame somebody else or make an excuse, or sometimes not to look at it. I think that's time. That's sometimes a lot of times why maybe we procrastinate prayer, or we busy ourselves in prayer with reading or some vocal prayer, and we don't leave ourselves any time for silence, because those are the times, in addition to the little, you know, the little moments you have during the day that show us that, you know, that show you your cracks, but especially in the silence of prayer, Jesus wants to show us these parts of our heart that are ugly, and he doesn't want to show it to us so he can call us ugly. He wants to show it to us because that's the first step of healing. He wants to show it to us in his merciful arms, with his merciful gaze, proving to us that he loves us anyway. But at the same time, we have to acknowledge who we are. And that's really the first step in healing. And then just asking the Lord for the grace to help overcome it. And I just want to read something really quick that I read. I don't remember when I read it the other day. It's from volume 4, February 22nd, 1903. And Jesus was talking about the importance of our sorrow. He says, "I satisfied, earned, and impetrated for all. And my humanity serves as the staircase in order to ascend to heaven. But if man does not go up this staircase through the exercise of his own virtues, in vain does he try to ascend, and he will render my works useless for himself. I'm going to move ahead a little bit. Sorrow destroys this poison and restores my image in her. True sorrow is a counter poison. And since sorrow destroys the poison, it forms a void in the soul. And this void is filled by my grace." So we don't have to fear our sinfulness. We have to try to avoid it, but we don't have to fear our past sins. We don't have to block it out. We have to look at it with the light that the Lord is giving us. We have to have true sorrow for it. And then, like he said, we have to exercise virtue, you know, obviously with his grace and uniting ourselves to his humanity who did it all, but it's not easy, but it takes work. And that's all I have to say about that.
I think we'll do an out-of-body experience so that we may see ourselves as others do. That's the I think the best way to find our defects, because sometimes we're so close to it. How could you see a crack if it's behind you? We don't have eyes behind our heads. So a lot of times other people's comments, constructive criticism, can help us identify those cracks. Mother?
I was just reading something here in one of the volumes that says, when the soul feels her miseries, her weaknesses, her nothingness, and she afflicts herself, she thinks about it so much as to waste time. And the enemy uses this in order to throw her into disturbance, discouragement, and despondency. All this is earth in excess over my seed. Oh, how my seed feels like dying, how it struggles to germinate under the earth. Many times these souls tire the celestial farmer and he withdraws. Oh, how many are the souls like these. We dwell so much on our miseries and our weaknesses, and he wants us just to realize he's merciful, he loves us, and to get on with our lives and think of him rather than us. And then we grow in holiness, you know, we practice virtue, but when you think about your lack of virtue too much, you're dwelling on yourself, not him. And he doesn't want us to be dwelling on ourselves. So, you know, I just wanted to throw that in to, you know, really realize his presence within the divine indwelling. As much as you can throughout the day, get in the habit of doing that. And you're going to see how your life changes. You'll be practicing more virtue. You'll be living a virtuous life. You'll be happy. You'll be content. You realize his presence within. And that's where your joy will come from.
Amen.
He's our all, you know, and he wants us to realize that.
Thank you, Mother. Thank you, sisters. We've come to the end of this program, unfortunately. And we've identified that the greatest fix-a-leak is the divine will. And that's what we need to do. And what we're going to do in this Lent, we hope that we make this the greatest Lent we can have, because we don't know how many more Lents we're going to have. We're going to end with with the words of Louisa, and we're going to do it in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Louisa, on March 4th, 1947, before exiting this life on earth, said, quote, "It's my road. It's the road that I have prepared for you. It's the road that I will keep reserved for all the souls who will ever want to live in the divine will," end quote. So the road's been established by Louisa. Will we walk it or will we run to it? That's the question. God bless everyone. Thank you, Radio Maria. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.